Hallelujah. Well, you know what? It's been quite a while that we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I thought we were done with that. That was so wrong. I've got a feeling we'll never truly be done with the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to be? Amen? Are we not to be children of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living daily in the Spirit? Amen. That's what we want to be. And yet, I thought, well, you know, I have pounded that drum for about a month now. Maybe I need to move on. And it was my intention to move on. And I really believed I had a new direction. Because just last Sunday, someone said to me, just out of the blue, and you know how random God is? He's not at all. He is very specific. And this young man, his brother in Christ, who I respect greatly, said, you know, because I've often said that God loves me the most, but then he loves us all the most. Amen? But then this friend of mine, this brother in Christ, said to me, are you sure? Maybe doesn't God love some more than others? And he just said that and then moved on. And that struck me. That truly struck me. And just so as you know, the things that folks say after sermons and so on, I take it very, I dare say personally, but in a good way. Can I say that? That I use that. And I appreciate that. So when you come to me afterward, whether it be a positive or a negative or a question or a comment or whatever it is, I love that. I absolutely, I so appreciate your response. And so when he said that, I actually went to the Word. That's what you do. When you wonder about something, you go to prayer and you go to the Word and you start searching in the Word, because I don't want to get it wrong. Oh, I don't want to get it wrong. If I ever say anything wrong or out of context or misleading or a false, oh, woe is me if I should say such a thing. So I want to get it right. I want to get it according to the Word. And if there's anything else that comes out of my mouth, oh, woe is me. Woe is me indeed. So I went to the Word and I started to search this idea of God's favor, I guess, preference, I suppose. I wondered about that, because the fellow did say, you know, what about the apostles, the 12, and then the 3? And that's really good, that's true. But is that the love of God? For as long as I can remember, I've always said God loves us all the same, and he loves me the most. But he loves Murray the most, and Donna, he loves you the most, and it turns out he loves Shirley the most. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's the most. That is no greater love than this. Wasn't that what we read in God's Word? No greater love than this. That's the most love, that one should lay down his life for another. Well, God indeed laid his life down for us. That's the greatest love there is. So he must love us the most. And then I love to refer to this scripture when we talk about the love of God. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's everything. That's everything. Everything. Romans 8:35-39 reads that way. What could possibly, or who could possibly separate us from the love of God? Apparently, what I'm reading here is nothing and no one. And I remember, you know, just verses start to just come out of my spirit, out of my heart, that just speak to the same truth. And, you know, that doesn't happen if you're not in the Word, by the way. It won't come out of you if it's not in you, and it won't be in you if you're not in it. It's sort of like how Christ in me, the hope of glory, I mean, Christ in me, and Christ in God, and God in Christ, and Christ in me, and back and forth. It's all one and the same. There's such a closeness, such a hand in glove, if you get what I'm saying. It's that close. Amen? And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the love of God. And the Word of God is so important when we look into that. But God is no respecter of persons, I remembered. And I remembered in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality. That's what the Word says. Job 34:19, good old Job, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. And then Peter in Acts 10:34 began to speak, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But you got to be careful. You could just read that along and go, well, that's that. That God is not partial one over another. But there's context to these things. We can grab a little verse and go, there it is. But when he's speaking of partiality here, he is talking about, if we read on, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God is not partial to the Jew over the Gentile, to the rich over the poor, to the slave over a king. God is not partial. God does not favor one over the other. He loves them all. Loves them all. Died for them all. Died for us all. For any who will. Who will. Fear the Lord and acknowledge him as Lord. So does that make us all God's favorite? I remember my son Jacob saying once that somebody had said, pointed out that, oh, I'm you know, that person's very unique. And Jake said, yeah, well, everybody's unique. Which means, you know, it's sort of like that's the favorite, but everybody's the favorite. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, we're all unique. Uniquely the same in our uniqueness, I guess. It's just, this is God again. Am I favored? I like to think I'm favored. Wouldn't that be great to be God's favorite? But does God have favorites? Let's pray. Holy God, what about that? And Lord, I did my study. I listened to your Spirit. I sought the answers in your Word and through prayer. And now I pray that what is true, whatever is good, may that be shared this morning. I pray every other thing would fall off the page, would leave my thoughts, that you would take full control. All that is said and done to your glory, your good, our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you are urgently needed here. Amen. Does God have favorites? Can you think of a few? How about David? How about David? David is described as the apple of God's eye. Well, you know, he's just God loved. Have you considered David? But I don't know about that. David had his problems, and yet he was God's precious one. I mean, God loved David. And Moses, there was none in the whole world as humble as this Moses. And God favored, it seems, Abram as he took him out of his people and out of the nations and chose him. And then there's the people of God, Israel. I would suggest they're a favored nation. But we have to be careful what we think of the word favored. I was thinking about how when one is injured, say when you have a sprained ankle, you favor that sprained ankle. You are very careful with that one. It's worse than the other. Isn't that interesting? The one that you favor is worse than the other, is weaker than the other. It needs more support and more care than the other. So, you know, the whole idea of favor, we may have to reconstruct or redivine that in our thinking. So the favor of God, David was favored. And when we think of Isaac's sons, I mean, this jumped in my thoughts right away. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. Now at face value, you could just go, there it is. One he loved, one he hated. That's that. But there is so much depth to God's word. Don't ever assume you get it right away. You have to study it. You have to look deeper. You have to understand that it is layered and deep and meaningful and rich. So when we read that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated, you might think, well, apparently God does not love us all, which really flies in the face of Romans 8. How can that be? But the translation of that language is not as good as it could be. You see, in the original, Jacob, I have chosen. Esau, I have rejected. There's something more here. It's, I loved Jacob, I've chosen Jacob, but I have hated Esau, I have rejected Esau. And why? It is because of their heart, their attitude, their offering. There's a whole difference. It's got so much to do with character and conduct. And isn't that what we read? For God works all things together for good. We love that scripture, all things together for good. Let's just say that. So every time something goes awry, something goes poor, something just is not good, not good. Well, all things work together for good. But there's more to that scripture. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. There's more to it. You can't just go out and do what you want and say, well, God will work this out. Because all things work together for good. There you go. Good and good. And then I'll just go back out and live like I live. Whatever I feel is right in my own eyes. It's not what I read here. These things, there's a condition to it. And there is a winning and a losing. There is a blessing and a curse. We see it all. There is a reaping what you sow. Throughout God's word, it works like that. It's not like the way they play children's sports these days, that everybody is a winner. Let's not keep score. Everybody gets a participation, I don't know, trophy or ribbon or whatever. Let's not let them feel bad when they don't practice and when they don't strive to get better. They just do whatever you want. You know, don't worry about it. The coach isn't going to correct you about, you know, playing the game poorly or not learning what you need to learn in practice or in drills. Just go ahead and just whatever you like. Listen, be a swarm of kids running across the field, back and forth, chasing the ball. No, the coach is over there going, get back in your position, get back on defense, especially you, goalie. What are you doing up there? I mean, it's important that we do as we need to be doing, and in such a way we run the race that we should win the prize. We see that throughout God's word. Esau was rejected. His offering was rejected. His heart was not right because God sees the heart. He gets right through and he sees right down to the core, our motivation, our heart. So important. And Jesus himself clearly had favorites, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, there were about 100, I believe he sent out 100. He sent out 100 and said, you go in my name and you will do this and that and you will have my authority and you will cast out demons and heal the sick. And they went out and they came back and they were so excited. Lord, the things that have happened in your authority. Jesus, these things have never happened before. Certainly not to us. And then there's the 12. Jesus selected the 12. I mean, of all the people he could have chosen, he chose 12 who love the Lord. Ordinary called according to his purpose. These 12 were called, by the way, and they willingly laid down all that they had and all that they knew and their lifestyle and their family, and they walked away from it and followed Jesus. Well, I see there a preference, a choosing, a singling out of 12. And of the 12, we could certainly see there were 3. James, John, and Peter, we see again and again. When Jesus went to pray, they were often with him. When Jesus went to the transfiguration, there they are. And Gethsemane, there they are. And so many times. And it could even be argued, in fact, I had to argue it the other day, but in a gentle way, because it was with my wife, and she's probably right, so we'll already start there, okay? But I think John was his favorite. I'm going to go ahead and say that. John, who is much loved. Yeah, John refers to himself as the one who is much loved. But it seems like, I mean, even in the pictures we see of the Last Supper, who is it who has his head against the breast of Jesus? It's John, much loved. So if you agree, I mean, he loves the whole world. And yet Jesus selected out of the whole world, all the peoples around him in that day. There was 100 or so. And in the upper room, I believe it was like 100 again at the when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then there they are, the 12 of the 100. And of the 12, there's the 3. And of the 3, there's a 1. I see favoritism here. Oops. This starts to mess me up. So I thought, well, there you go. This is certainly not a sermon on the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, it is. It's so cool how the Lord does this. And then there is this one. One more example. There is this one. There was a man who was seemingly blessed and highly favored. This man had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I wonder how long it'll take for you to know who this man was. It's a Bible man. He was very wealthy. In fact, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, obviously had males to go with them, and very many servants. And he was described as the greatest of all the men of the East. Not described by other men, by the way. He was described by God as the greatest of all the men of the East. His greatness consisted of his moral and spiritual qualities, by the way. But God didn't mind pointing out his wealth as well. That's interesting. That is interesting. This man was Job. Favored by God, Job? Would you have said that? Job was favored by God. God said to Satan, "Have you considered this man, Job?" Basically, he singled him out. He said, This one is significant. This one is different. And you know what Satan said? Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? He's like he is because you favor him. You protect him. You put a hedge around this one, and I can't get at him. And trouble doesn't come his way. Everything just turns to gold with this man. That's what Satan thought was favoritism. That God had protected him, and that is why Job was a good man. You see, the favor of God just made life so good that Job said, "I should praise this God because he favors me." Satan said, "You take your hand off of Job and let me deal with him, and he will curse you. He will no longer be this good man, this godly man, this man of good character and conduct if you take your favoritism off him." God knew otherwise, allowed this for a time. And boy, if that's what you call God's favor, interesting. That's why I say maybe the word favor needs to be redefined. Because God allowed Satan to have his way with Job for a season. And if you remember the story, you recall that Job lost everything. But he would not curse God. "Naked I came into the room. Yeah, let's hope not. Into the world, and naked I shall leave." That's how it will be. "Though God slay me, still I will praise him." That's what Job said. See, Satan thought Job's godly character and conduct was the result of God's favor and blessing. When in fact, the very opposite was true. God's blessing and favor were the result of Job's godly character and conduct. There's a huge difference. People often say, and I appreciate it, I am blessed and highly favored. Not saying it to me, I would love that. But when I ask them, how are you? I am blessed and highly favored. That's a nice greeting. That's a nice, how are you? You know, it's wonderful. I do appreciate that. I am blessed and highly favored. We are blessed and highly favored, ladies and gentlemen. Which took me on another little journey, if you will, as I was in this study. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, greeted Mary, the mother of Jesus, this way. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Isn't that great? And went on to say that you have been favored, in fact. Mary's response is a song of praise, often called the Magnificat, from the Latin, from which we get words like magnificent and magnify. See, Mary was magnifying God in her praise, in her response to God. This is taken from Mary's song, the Magnificat. From now on, all generations shall call me blessed. So we get highly favored and blessed. Mary was blessed and highly favored. We can agree on that. All generations have indeed called her blessed. All Christian traditions have called her blessed. Sadly, though, some have elevated her to near godhood status. That is not good. She is indeed blessed and highly favored. Still, when you consider Mary's life, and then you define it as blessed and highly favored, you might have some difficulty with all the pain she suffered, all the sorrow and loss. Her wedding to Joseph was nearly derailed due to her pregnancy. Her young family was forced to become refugees in Egypt, fleeing from a murderous king bent on killing her infant son. At some point, she apparently became a widow, and as a single mother, raised at least 7 children. Blessed and highly favored. Interesting. And her son was often misunderstood and hated, very much hated. And finally, she witnessed the horrific events leading up to her son's crucifixion. Remember, this was her son, Jesus. By all means, he's our Savior. By all means, he is Lord. But this was Mary's son, blessed and highly favored. Now we have to appreciate what favored means here. In fact, if you look it up, if you want to get a deeper understanding of the word favor here, it means filled with grace. Oh, that's not what I thought favored meant. Filled with grace. That adds something to it. In fact, I go back to my childhood, my Catholic upbringing. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. They got it right. I shouldn't be so surprised. Praise the Lord. They got it right. When we prayed that prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. That is the actual greeting from Gabriel the angel. Now, the fact that we pray, that church's tradition is to pray to Mary, that's where they get derailed, and that's a problem, because we only pray to God. No man can answer my prayers. No woman, dead or alive, no matter how awesome they were, no matter how favored, no matter how blessed. In the end, it is God. Every good gift comes from God. Every good gift. Everything is from God. Every created thing is from God. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. There's only one other place in Scripture where the same word, favor, appears. Only one other time. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And it describes all believers in Christ as being filled with grace. All believers are full of grace. All believers have the Lord with them. I could just as easily say, Hail Terry, full of grace, the Lord is with you. but I won't pray to you. I could say it to any one of us, any believer in Christ. Hail, brother. Hail, sister. Full of grace, the Lord is with you. Equally true of every one of us. I love that. Now, Gabriel's greeting to Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And he went on to say more. You have found favor with God. He said that too. And more yet, and talked about how Jesus would be her son and such. But Mary asked Gabriel, how can this be? How can this be? And Gabriel replied in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. You can take my word for it. I promise you I won't mislead you on these things. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That is how you will be filled with grace. That is how the Lord will be with you. The Holy Spirit, there he is again. I just love that. After all my searching, I come back to the very same answer. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I love that. It's wonderful. And then when Mary visited Elizabeth, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, Elizabeth gave a loud cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. You are blessed because you believed. Interesting. Believe in God. Believe in God. You shall receive the blessing. There is a reward for our faithfulness. Our faith is coupled with the favor of God. It makes perfect sense. Prior to becoming a Christian, I know God was protecting me. He clearly kept me. Kept me alive. I was in three rollovers. I did all kinds. When I'm saying rollovers, I mean car or truck rollovers. Some at great speed. Some in the bush. And every time under the influence and not of the Holy Spirit. I am sorry, but at that time I had another influence in my life. Many times God protected me. I was a brawler. I was an abuser of myself, and God protected me. I don't think I had his favor. But after coming to Christ, I know I have his favor. I know I do. I have seen God moving in my life. I can give you testimony after testimony of answered prayer. Some prayers took 10 years. Thank you for our first son, Lord. 10 years. Other prayers, it was as we were walking out the door and into the vehicle before church. It happened. I mean, it had been a problem for a long time, but it happened that way too. As Jacob, our second, he was sick to the point of, and we were exhausted to the point of, we just couldn't go on. And my little boy, he was just pale in the face and so skinny and sickly. And what was he, about three, I'm going to guess? He was walking and talking and he was sick more days than he wasn't. And pretty much almost every night. Oh, it was tough. And one day, I can picture it now, we're standing at the door to go out to church, and we're both exhausted, and I have to lead the church in worship that morning. Oh, the last thing I wanted to do was worship, I remember that. And Judy and I were standing there, and we're just about to head out the door, and we lifted up a prayer regarding Jake. I mean, we'd prayed for him many times before, don't get me wrong. Of course we did. There's no prayer like a 911 prayer, I tell you what. And we were desperate. But we were walking, oh God, we just can't do this anymore. Lord, would you just heal our son? His asthma was gone. Just that day. I am blessed and highly favored. Well, if I was blessed and highly favored, why'd I have 3 years of having to suffer this, Judy and I, and our lifestyle so upside down? That's usually my answer to these things. I don't know. All things work together for good. If I'm so blessed and highly favored, why did it take 10 years for us to get our first son? All things work together for good. And I'll tell you what, you pray for somebody for 10 years and then they finally arrive, oh, you're going to love them. He'd had no idea. I'll tell you what, we loved him and we loved every one of our children. God did it like that on purpose, for a purpose, his purpose, by the way, not to just bless me, but he favored me to use me to do something for his glory. It's bigger than that. It's not just so that we're favored, so that we're singled out. Job has 7 and 3 and all these kids and has all this money, all these goats. Who cares? In the end, he died and he didn't take any of it with him. But God favored him because we read about him thousands of years later and he's a powerful lesson for us. Hail Mary. Hail Terry. Full of grace. That's weird. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that same life is in us. Now, I'm going to wrap up just like this. Jesus said of this same promise of Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, there's the condition again. Whoever has my commands, that means has this in my heart, not just carries it around on Sunday, blows the dust off it, but actually has it to the point where it's in me, I live it out. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Do you see the condition? Do you see the favor? Do you see the love? Do you see the promises? It's wonderful. And when we put these two accounts together, this account of Mary, full of grace, blessed among women, it does say. And then we see this account saying that everyone who has my commands and keeps them in his heart and lives them out and loves me, those will too have this same spirit in them. When we put these two accounts together, the one before the birth of our Lord and the one coming after the death of Christ, when it is fulfilled, we see that both speak of the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We are people of the Spirit. We are people of the truth. So when the same Holy Spirit comes upon us and the power of the Most High overshadows us as promised by Jesus, we too, dare I say, conceive Jesus in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We conceive Jesus. Mary was promised that this the Savior will be conceived in you, in the physical. We too are promised that Jesus will be conceived in us in the spiritual. It's the same. It's different. It's amazing. It's so good. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus said in John 3, verses 5 to 8, "Verily, verily, I say to you, truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit." Both. You will be born in the flesh, but you must also be born in the Spirit, born again. That's where we get that. Don't avoid that phrase because, well, that just sounds too, too Pentecostal. It's born again. Well, I'm born again. That's what it is. Born again a second time in the Spirit. I am born in the Spirit. If you want to say it that way, go right ahead. I'm born in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Christ in me. The hope of glory has been born in me. I have conceived Christ in my spirit. Wonderful. No one can enter into the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised by this saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do you see that? You can't see that. That's what it means. The wind. Can you see the wind? No, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. God's saying, don't be surprised. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised by this if you can't see it, that it doesn't just, you know, I mean, that'd be cool. Like, you know, somehow you just, ta-da, and you'll just start to glow. Or maybe the halos that you often see in the paintings back in the day. You know, if you're a Christian, you should have a halo. That'd be cool. Then we'd be able to tell, hey, you're born again. Look at the halo on you, and yours is a little tarnished, brother. And yours is bent. How did you bend that one? You know, I mean, that's weird. Of course not. But what we cannot see, Holy Spirit, we can see what he's doing. The effects of the wind, bend the tree, the effects of the wind, blow things this way and that. They bring in the waves and out again. The wind has an effectiveness. Same with the Holy Spirit. Should be able to see that. Can we see that in your lives? Do you see that in my life? I hope so. I hope so. So, here's the what do you get from this. If Mary is blessed and favored, because she carries Christ in her, then we too are blessed and highly favored because we carry Christ in us. Do not elevate her. We are all the same. We are all favored. Isn't that great? Isn't that glorious? That same life that is before the birth is the same life after the resurrection. It is Christ, the same mighty God. We are blessed among men and women. We are called favored among women and men. We are truly blessed, highly favored, deeply loved. We are blessed because we believed that the Lord would do what he said. Amen. Hallelujah. Coming this way now, Jude. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Indeed, we are blessed. We are filled with your grace. Even the word blessed has more meaning than we realize. We think blessed means wealth or talent or looks or fame or whatever it is. But we're wrong again. Lord, your word blessed speaks more of a peace, of a contentment, of being good with whatever our circumstance. We are blessed, indeed. We are highly favored. God, may our lives look like that as we go out. And indeed, when we go through trials and difficulties, that we would remember that our being filled with your grace and your peace and your joy does not mean we will not experience such tribulation, such trouble, because you did say in your word, in this world you will have trouble. Job had his, Mary had hers, every disciple most certainly had theirs. And we will have ours as well. But what a comfort it is to know that we are indeed blessed and highly favored, and that all things do work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to your purposes. And we thank you for these truths today in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing in closing. That's awesome. I love that song. Love Lifted Me, number 434. Is our projectionist able to get that up that fast? If he can, he deserves a raise. Oh, there it is. Look at that. Double his pay. Number 434, Love Lifted Me.